The scripture reading this evening, as we begin to look at Elijah, the life and times of Elijah. The scripture is from James chapter 5, the verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Here we find reference to Elijah, the prophet of God. The text, of course, is from 1 Kings 17, verse 1. But the setting that I want to have tonight is James chapter 5, the verses 13 to the end. Listen to the word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So far the reading of the word of God. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God, the true and only God, who lives and reigns forever, and that you have called us to pray, to be people of prayer, to live a life of prayer, to recognize that we need you every moment of every day. And so, Lord, bless us this evening as we look at Elijah, the rugged reformer. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. At one time in his life, he was so discouraged. He sat under a juniper tree and he said, "Lord, take my life, for I am the only one left." And the Lord said, no, you're not. There are still 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah came upon the scene in a very dark day in Israel's history. The king of Israel was a man named Ahab. That name has gone down through history as a very bad person. The story of Moby Dick has Ahab in it. You find Ahab in the New Testament too as a representative of evil. And his wife Jezebel is a personification of evil. And so we're going to look at the person of Elijah, the times of Elijah, and the message of Elijah. First, the person of Elijah. We don't know much about Elijah. We are not given anything about his parentage or his tribe. All we read is Now Elijah, a Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead. That's all we know. That's all we know. We know nothing of his heritage, of his parentage, of his parents. We know nothing about it. He is like a man who just comes out of nowhere. God raised up this man. He was a rugged individual. His clothing was camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And a person in the New Testament who came in the spirit of Elijah was a man you know and I know as John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus. He prepared the way for the Lord. He came in the power of Elijah, of the God of Elijah. And the message of John the Baptist was very similar to Elijah's. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, and Elijah is sent to the people of Israel to call them back to God. They had wandered away from God. So the person of Elijah was a powerful person. He was a rugged person. He was a person who was totally absorbed in the call of God. He had an office given to him by the Lord God himself. And he came in the power of God. And he says to Ahab, it will neither dew nor rain except at my word. And he is living in the presence of the living God. The Lord, he says, before whom I stand. That was Elijah. That was the need of the hour. The people of Israel had wandered far from God. The times of Elijah were very dire times. It was a tragic situation in Israel. And it only got worse and worse and worse and worse. They first followed Jeroboam. We read this phrase in the Old Testament again and again, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam's sin was bad enough, but Ahab's sin was worse. Jeroboam's sin was against the second commandment, which is, you shall not make a carved image, you shall not worship it, you shall not make an image of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. But you see, Jeroboam, who followed Rehoboam, who followed Solomon, Jeroboam did not want the people of his realm, which was Israel, the 10 tribes. He didn't want them to go to Jerusalem to worship. So Jeroboam set up golden calves in Bethel and Dan, in the southern and the northern part of the 10 tribes. And he said, you go ahead and worship the Lord Jehovah. Worship the Lord. Worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But use the golden calves to do it. That's against the second commandment. And that was terrible. That was evil. That was reprehensible to God, who was a jealous God, who will not have idols in his place. But that's what Jeroboam did. He put two idols, two golden calves, in the place of the Lord Jehovah. And that was very evil. It led Israel into sin. But Ahab followed Jeroboam, not directly. Ahab was the son of Omri. And we read that Ahab's sin was deeper, more grievous than any before him. What was Ahab's sin? Well, Ahab sinned against the first commandment. Jeroboam sinned against the second, placing an idol in the place of Jehovah, but worship Jehovah, but you can do it out here in Bethel and Dan without going to Jerusalem. That was against the second commandment. Ahab says, no. We're going to change gods. Now, Ahab made a terrible mistake. He married the wrong woman. He married Jezebel. And Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon. And Jezebel came from a country who worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth. That was worship against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And here Ahab builds a temple for Baal in Samaria. And Jezebel appointed 450 prophets of Baal who were to facilitate the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, what kind of idol was Baal and Ashtaroth? Well, Baal was considered the sun god. The sun god. The god of the day. The god that brought healing, that brought prosperity, that brought fertility, that brought goodness, that brought increase to the flocks and herds and increase to families. Baal is the source of all that, they said. And Ashtaroth was considered Baal's wife. She was the moon god, the god of the night. And the worship of Ashtaroth was done in the groves at night. And what people did was entered into the most vile sensuality and prostitution around the work of Baal and Ashtaroth was very common. You read of it in the book of Hosea, where Hosea took a wife from among the harlots, among the prostitutes in the temple of Baal and Ashtaroth. And the idea was human sexuality would stimulate Baal and Ashtaroth to give fertility to the flocks, herds, people, give prosperity to the land. And so they worship Baal in the day and Ashtaroth at night. And it was vile. It was the most horrible, sensuous idolatry. I mean, it was really, really bad. Now notice, these are God's people. These are the people who are the children of God, who are the covenant children, covenant people, the children of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is how they're living. I mean, it is terrible, unbelievable. They lowered themselves to the most vile behavior of human sexuality. Anything was okay. And it was just awful. And the smell, the smell of this decaying culture arose to heaven. But God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And God sends his servant Elijah to enter into that terrible culture. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said, I have not forgotten my people, even though they have forgotten me. Even though they have turned aside from worshiping the true and living God and have worshiped idols, as Psalm 115 says, idols have mouths but cannot talk. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have mouths but cannot speak. Idols are nothing. And yet the people of Israel went after them and followed them. And the Lord was grieved with the behavior of his people Israel. And so he sends Elijah to them. And Elijah comes like a bolt of lightning with a voice of thunder. And he comes to Ahab, the leader of Israel. The name Elijah is a rebuke to Ahab and all those who followed Baal and Ashtaroth. The name Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. Eli, the first part of Elijah's name, Eli, is my God. Remember Jesus said that in the fourth word of the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli means my God. And Jehovah, J-A-H, is Jehovah. So Elijah's very name is a rebuke to Elijah, to Ahab and all of Israel. They had said, no, no, Baal is our God. Elijah says, I am Elijah. My God is Jehovah. I am coming to you because I have not forgotten you. I come because you are precious in my sight, and there are still 7,000 that have bowed their knee to Baal, and I am your God, and I'm sending Elijah to you. So this was grace. It was grace that God came with Elijah. He came with the power of the preacher named Elijah. That's the kind of preachers we need today. We've got to have men of God who stand behind the pulpit, who preach the word of God without fear or favor, without fear of man or without favor, who preach the word because they are under conviction of the living God. That was Elijah. He was under conviction. God had given him an office. It wasn't pleasant. You think that was a pleasant duty of Elijah to come before Ahab the king and sing and give the message he's giving? As the Lord before whom I stand says, it will neither rain nor dew until I say it, until I pray for it again. That was no pleasant task, but it was a task that Lord gave to him. You see, the Lord raises up his servants at crucial times in history. This year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg by another man whom God sent unto this earth named Martin Luther. And he was a man of conviction. He was a man who knew what he believed, and he stood forth. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant at all. But he came in the name of the Lord. He nailed those theses on the church door of Wittenberg, Germany, and began a mighty reformation 500 years ago this year. It is a wonderful blessing that God sends his servants with a message of power and courage to bring the people back to God, to call the church back, because that's what Luther did. He called the church back to the living word of God because the church had wandered so far from the truth of God, and they were worshiping idols. And they were worshiping not the way they should, but Martin Luther came in the power of the Lord with the living word of God, before whom I stand, says Martin Luther. He was a man of great courage. He was a man of power and conviction, and yet he was a very tender person. And he wrote a great song like, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." But he could also write, "Away in the manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head." Martin Luther wrote that too. So he was a man of great courage and power, but he was also a tender-hearted servant of God. Elijah was like that. Martin Luther was like Elijah, coming at a critical time in the history of the church. And we are still enjoying the blessings of the Reformation. And we have a responsibility to keep that light glowing with power. And so Elijah comes with a message, and the message is dire. It's a sad message. You know what it's like to have no rain? Listen, we were driving up Interstate 5 through the San Joaquin Valley of California, a most fertile valley where there's water. But the water that was intended for Southern California was diverted to the Sacramento River and to other rivers and went out into the salty Pacific Ocean. And the Central Valley of California was without water. And there were signs along the highway as these beautiful orchards were just barren. They were just sticks. These trees that before were filled with fruit and nuts were just sticks. And there were signs along the road, and a sign said, "A Congress produced drought," because they said that the environmentalists diverted the water to the salty Pacific. It hadn't rained there. It didn't rain for months and months and months and months, and it became barren. It was tragic. Well, here comes Elijah to Ahab and says, "The Lord before whom I stand, as the Lord God of Israel before whom I stand lives, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, this was an attack of God against the idolatry of Baal and Asherah. Because what Israel thought and believed is that rain came from Baal, and that rain came from, and dew came from Ashtaroth, who was the god of the night. And that rain and dew came from Baal and Ashtaroth. And so God is saying to Ahab, there's going to be neither dew, Ashtaroth is going to be powerless, there's not going to be rain Baal is powerless until I say so. And so it was a clash between the God of heaven and earth, the God who created the universe, and Baal and Ashtaroth. It was a conflict that goes all the way back to the beginning when God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. That conflict, or as we know it in Reformed circles, that antithesis is between truth and error, between light and darkness, between the work of God and the work of Satan. And it comes into direct conflict here with Elijah's announcement to Ahab. It will neither dew nor rain unless at my word. And it lasted 3.5 years. Because of the wickedness of Israel, God withheld rain. You see, all of life is a unit. There is no dualism in God's world. It's one world. Nature and God's church, nature and grace are together in Jesus Christ. As we sing in that great hymn based on Psalm 72, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest region shall his empires be. Ever and forever shall his name endure. Long as suns continue, it shall stand secure. You see, God is in control of nature. He's in control of governments, of agriculture. He's in control of history. He's in control of education. He's in control of commerce. He's in control of everything. God is omnipresent. And Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so the Lord is showing to Israel of old, don't rely on Baal for the sun, and don't rely on Ashtaroth for dew. It's not going to happen. Because the idols are nothing. And so God is calling Israel back to himself. Why? Why is God doing this? For the sake of the 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal? Certainly. But he's also doing this to prepare a people from whom his son will be born. In the days of Herod, who was also a scoundrel, who didn't blink his eyes at killing all those little infants in Bethlehem when he found that the king of the Jews was born in Bethlehem from the wise men. He didn't hesitate to send his soldiers into Bethlehem and just slaughter those infants. He was that kind of a king. In those days, which were terrible days in Israel, God had mercy on his people and he sent his only begotten son, upon whom the sin of the world was placed. As John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God is doing this in Israel here at the time of Ahab to prepare the way for our Lord Jesus Christ by and by. And so the message of Ahab, the message to Ahab, is a message of judgment. It's an awful message. But it's a message also of grace. It's a message that God has not forgotten his people. And the very name Elijah is telling the truth. My God is Jehovah. My God is in control. He's in control of the wind and the waves. Oh, how we saw that in Jesus' life as he was on this boat and the boat was in danger of capsizing and Jesus was asleep and the disciples cry out, "Oh Lord, save us." And Jesus stands up in that boat and he rebukes the wind and the waves and there becomes a perfect calm. He's in control of the winds and the waves. Back here in the days of Elijah, God is showing that he's in control of the rain and of the sunshine. He's in control of the crops, of the flocks and the heed and the herds and the orchards and the fields. He's in control of everything. And don't look at Baal as your source. Turn away from idols and seek the living God. Oh, why will you perish, O sons of Israel? And so God's message to Elijah is tell these people that it's not going to rain or dew unless at my word. Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah lived close to God. Elijah knew from whom all of it came. What a wonderful truth it is for us. Elijah's message was not a pleasant message. It was a terrible message. And yet, the great conflict came on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. And we'll see that in future days. We'll see Mount Carmel, where the conflict came right to its head. And Elijah said, "If Jehovah, the Lord, is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him." And we'll see, we'll test which God is the God who is the true and living God. Remember how Elijah built an altar and he said to the prophets of Baal, "You build one too. And the God that sends fire will be the true God." And so the prophets of Baal cried out the whole day long. They even began to cut themselves and scream out. The 450 prophets of Baal around that altar, "Oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us." And the heaven was quiet. There is no Baal. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have ears cannot hear. They have tongues cannot talk. Those who worship them will be like them. There's a great warning for that among us too. We have also idols. John Calvin said that the human mind is an idol factory. We worship things too. But here, Elijah builds an altar of the Lord, pours water on it from the Mediterranean Sea, and soaked it with water. And he called Israel to come close. And they all came close, and Elijah, the rugged reformer, says, "O Lord, my God, show this people that you are the living and true God." And fire came from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and licked up the water. And the people said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then Elijah sent a little boy to look toward the west, toward the Mediterranean Sea, and he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand coming out of the sea. And there was a cloud that covered the whole area, and there was rain. And rain came down upon the earth. God sent that rain. He did at the prayer of Elijah, who was a man like passions as we are. And he prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it rain, and the Lord answered with an abundant harvest of rain. And the crops began to grow. And the people, well, did they stay solid? No, they didn't. Not until Jesus came and said, "Come and follow me." And Jesus brought forth a new people created by the Holy Spirit, a church that follows him. We're part of that church. We are part of that church, worshiping the true and living God, for there's none beside him. That's who we serve. We are his people, called by his name. And everyone said, "Our Father in heaven, bless this word tonight. We thank you, O Lord, that at a critical time in Israel's history, you raised a rugged reformer in Elijah. And Lord in heaven, we need that kind of leader again today. At every stage of the history of the church, we need leaders like that who stand before the Lord and who proclaim that word of God without fear or favor. And Lord, you reserve for yourself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. What a wonderful thing that the church of Christ exists, and that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." What a blessing. What a truth. What an encouragement to every one of us, that we may know that Jesus with your church abide. Be her Savior, Lord, and guide. While on earth, her faith is tried. Oh, we pray, hear us. Bless us this night. Forgive our sins. Strengthen us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.